Morning.
Good to be here. Glad that you're here.
Is that recording? I just leave it there. All right. We'll figure all these little details out, but I was contacted a couple of weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, and realized that you're without pastor. And, you know, I went on the website and I saw the history of this church is pretty amazing. And God has blessed this place in a lot of special ways. The thing that I knew, though, is the need through all this area, almost from Waterbury to beyond the Hudson Valley, north, south, east, and west. You're it. I mean, there's not a whole lot. But we came up 67 through into New Milford and up this way. Beautiful drive. You know, I'm glad we came that way rather than 84 all the way. So, but we are glad to be here. My name is Jim Townsley. I started and pastored Central Baptist Church in Southington for 50 years. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, you don't look old enough to have been there 50. Oh, you weren't thinking that. Oh, but yeah, we started and built the church 50 years. Out of our church, we started 16 churches. Just recently, we started our 16th, one of our graduates from college, and these young people helped with, and they did a lot of work tearing, they're good at demolition, I'll say that. We got a lot of stuff to demo, and one of our graduates and his wife, they're now pastoring that church. In 3.5 months, we found out these people, the church had gone to nothing, three people, and they gave us the building, 3 acres of property and a 3-bedroom ranch. And we spent about $90,000 to clean it all up. It's like brand new. And in 3 months, we did all the visitation, knocking on doors, and they had 123, their first service in Hamden, Connecticut. And so it can be done. And they've been running 30, 40 people throughout the summer. And they're all new people. I mean, they're not church people. So, I mean, it's really amazing to see what God is doing. So we were last week in Ansonia, and the church is in transition. The pastor, whom I've known a long time, was really a layman that had some Bible courses, and he sort of, well, I'll fill in, and 13 years later, he's now to the point, he said, you know what, we've got to transition. And so I was there on Saturday, Sunday, Monday, and one of the things that I've done, I stepped down in May. I mean, 50 years is a long time. You go for 55, 60, 70 years, I just felt now was the time. And it gives me, as long as I'm in good health, though we don't know one day to the next, but I'm spending my time as a church consultant, and I go help churches, and I review ministries and evaluate, and it's usually a Saturday, Sunday, Monday. So I was at this church in Ansonia, and they said, we need someone. And the Lord just laid on my heart someone that was getting ready to start a church in Providence, Rhode Island. And I called him, and he said, you know, we just can't find a building. Or, you know, they were supposed to start in June. It wasn't happening. I never felt comfortable with, I just didn't feel like he fit that area. And so, you know, I didn't want to be negative, but I felt like this area he would fit. And so I said, would you consider candidating at this other church where I was just at? And in 24 hours, I told the pastor, this man is willing to come visit and to pray about coming. When I told him who it was, he broke down in tears because he knew they had come through. He had met him. He really liked them. And it just, I mean, it was an amazing thing. And this other pastor said, I've been at that church trying to raise support. I like the church. I like the people. And just, you know, that was God. And he's supposed to be there this Wednesday. This just happened last Sunday. And now this next Wednesday, he's going to be there for a meet and greet. And, I mean, they may have a pastor within a month. So it can happen. But let's be honest, we live in a day where there aren't enough young men to replace retiring pastors. There are not enough. And this is happening all over the country. A friend of mine is a home mission director for Baptist International Missions. He travels all over the country. He said, I know of 80 churches. He told me this last year. I know of 80 churches without a pastor right now. And many of them can't find a pastor. Some looking for a long time. There aren't enough young people. That's one of the reasons we started New England Baptist College. So there just aren't enough, but God is able. And I think prayer is such a key element to really pray about it. I actually have someone in mind. It may or may not work, but there's a possibility, someone that might consider coming. So, you know, but if not, there'll be somebody, but you pray and seek the Lord's face. And the thing that would draw me to this area is the need and the scarcity of the gospel through all this area. A young pioneer will see that and want to challenge and say, yes, you can make a difference in this area. So we'll be praying with you that will happen. Also, just to make you aware, we have a table. There's information about the college. There's if you're 93 years old, you might be too late to attend. But if you know someone, maybe someone you recommend, let us know. Also, there are a number of books and things that we use, books that I've written about soul winning, on the home, you know, several things, assurance of salvation. We have a book that recently we published. It's just testimonies of people in our church and how they got saved. That the whole book is their testimonies. We did that for our 50th anniversary. So there are those in the back that's a help and a blessing. I don't charge for anything. It's by donation. If you make contribution, that helps me cover the cost. All right, Chet read for us 1 Corinthians 9:24. I'd like to have you turn to that. Chet, could you give me that bottle of water? It's right in front of you. First Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all out, a great effort, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. So there is a metaphor that is used in this passage about the Christian life that is compared to a race that we're running. We're all in this journey, the Christian life, and there's a limited amount of time, but we need to run all out. We need to give our best. There is a series of metaphors found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. There is a teacher, a soldier. Paul said, I fought a good fight. That's another metaphor. We're to wage a good warfare. And verse 6 of chapter 2, he said, the husbandman, he talked about a farmer, a student, a vessel, a servant, but an athlete. And verse 5. Says, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. And if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12. Once again, the idea of a race is given for us here. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let me make sure. Can you hear me all right back there? Is this good? We're loud enough? All right? Okay. So the idea of a race, Christian life is a race that speaks of effort. We passed a jogger or a runner on our way here. I didn't see him smiling. He seemed to be grimacing. That's the way running is. It takes effort. It's not all easy. But there is a parallel, a correlation to the Christian life that we are to be doing all that we can, going all out to serve God. That is the parallel that's being drawn. And Paul made that very clear. So in racing, there are a number of things that pertain to running a race. I don't know if anybody here has been like in a marathon or, those guys are amazing. They're going to run 26 miles in, 2 or 3 hours. It's crazy. But one of the things you'll notice, none of them are overweight. They are not only thin, they are super thin. You can imagine if you're running and carrying a weight of 20, 30, 40 pounds, that's not going to be as fast. And I don't know how they can be strong and yet so thin. They look sickly. They're so thin, but you have to be really, really thin to run a race. That's how you get into shape. And you have to do a lot of running and you keep preparing it. So there is an element of preparation and you have to practice. You can't say, hey, I just saw August 3rd. There is a 5K run. You know what? I think next week I'm going to take a day and get ready. It doesn't have, it takes time to practice and keep running and running. It has to be part of you. Now I did in high school, I ran track. I ran a half mile and I reluctantly ran a half mile because I didn't want to run a mile or 2 miles. It's too far. And so, I did run and, we didn't practice. I didn't get in shape as I should. But I did pretty well running that half mile or running 100-yard dash or running the hurdles. So I know a little bit about running. But later in life, I decided I'm going to get in better shape. I'll tell you, the ministry, it's not easy to do things and have activities where it's good exercise. Because you sit at a desk, you meet people, you get in and out of the car, you're writing, flying an airplane. You really have to work at it. It's not natural. So I said, I'm going to get into shape and I'm going to run this 5K. And they took pictures. They showed pictures of everybody crossing the finish line. And when I saw the picture of myself, I said, this doesn't look good. That was pitiful looking at myself cross because it took a lot of effort. But there are those that run a mile. And, that's one of the most exciting races. When the Olympics come around, you'll see them running 1,600 meters. But basically the mile would be 4 laps around the track. And the way you run, you start and you run pretty fast to begin with. That'll be one of your best times for 1/4 of a mile. And then it's not quite as much the second and third. But on the 4th lap, they have something called the bell lap. And they actually ring a bell. Now, the reason they ring that bell is because sometimes people might be disoriented and they might be confused and they want everybody to know this is the last lap. So they ring that bell and you can hear them ring the bell. If you watch the Olympics, you'll hear them. In any longer race, they ring the bell and they know this is it. This is the last lap. Now, my reason for using that analogy this morning is in our period of history, we are in the last days, and we have been for 2,000 years, but we are at the end of the last days. Do you believe that? I really believe we are at the end of the last days. And so the bell lap is where you exert effort. When you do more than ever, you try harder, you dig deeper, you push yourself and say, this is my last chance here. If I don't lay it all on the line, if I don't give my best, it's going to be too late. I've got to do it now. And we are, in a sense, at the end of this dispensation where the Lord could come again at any moment. The rapture is imminent. It means he could come at any time. But then there will be 7 years of tribulation on the earth. At the end of those 7 years, the Lord comes back, and there are many signs that reveal to us what it will be like when the Lord comes back. There's no signs necessary, and there are none given for the rapture. For his second coming to the earth, for the nation of Israel, there are many, many signs given that will end that age, where the Lord ushers in what's called the millennial kingdom. So right now we are in those last days. I believe we are in the bell lap. Here's our last chance. And we see the alignment of so many things that Scripture talks about. In two respects, we are at the end of this period of time. First of all, our time on earth is very short. I mean, that life's like a vapor. Some of us are a little bit older. You look at your life and you say, how did I get to this point? How did I get this old? I mean, you know, even people in their 30s, they start realizing, you know, I'm not a kid anymore. I'm an adult. You know, you walk into the room and you think, I'm the oldest one here. You know, how'd that happen? So we realize life goes quickly. And by the way, some of you that are older, if you have grandchildren, do you notice they grow up faster than your own children even? It's like we have a daughter who's a missionary in Japan. So they don't come very often. We just spent 4 weeks. Once we stepped down, we went over to Japan. We were there 4 weeks. And I hadn't seen the kids in 3 or 4 years. Well, you know, 3 or 4 years, if you're a fifth grader, and 3 or 4 years later, suddenly they're an adult. It's like, how did that happen? You know, you know, and unfortunately today we have Facebook and, you know, FaceTime, and, you know, there are ways that you can't connect. It's not the same, but, you know, that's something. But they grow up quickly, and our life is like a vapor. And if we wait to do something for God, before you know it, the time is gone. You know, now is the time. You know, and I think of this church. I mean, now is the time you get younger. Now is the time you do something for the future, for the next generation, to reach this community, or this area, this region, and perhaps even start additional churches throughout the Hudson Valley and throughout Connecticut. I mean, that now's the time. If you wait, the church will close. It'll disband. I mean, it's just a matter of time. Where are we all going to be in 10 years? Where are we going to be in 20 years? Most people are not even going to be here in 20 years. That's a sad reality. In that sense, our time is short. It's brief, and we must use every opportunity to further his kingdom, to see people saved, to build this church and prepare for the next generation. So that is absolutely crucial. But our time is short. I remember my mother gave me the Psalm 90. It says, the days of man are 70. And we know that's 70 years old. And she told me that many years ago. And I started putting in my Bible, I have it marked in Psalm 90, what my age was at the time. And every year, my birthday, I would mark a year off. I'm in negative territory right now. But it goes on to say, and by perhaps 10 more years, you might live to be 80. So that'll be the next goal. We can get to 80. But the time's limited. It's coming. You know, that time of, I just talked to a preacher friend of mine, and he runs races. And I said, have you run any race recently? Yeah, he said, I got first and my wife got first in our category. And I said, that's because everybody's dead that's in your category. That's why you were first. So time is brief. It's short. It doesn't last very long. And we have to take advantage while we can. The day's coming when, the night's coming when no man shall work. The time of this world's continuance is short. The Bible says the end of all things is at hand. The fashion of this world passes away. A little while and the day of grace will be over. Preaching, praying, all the effort will be done. It's too late. The night is coming. A little while we'll stand before the judgment seat. A little while the wicked go unto everlasting punishment. A little while and eternity shall begin. And we'll see him day and night in his temple. All that is coming. So we are living in these last days. Now, I want to think about the nation of Israel. Israel was warned for 60 years about the captivity coming. Now, the northern kingdom of Israel was captured by the Assyrian armies, were taken away captive in 725. So they had 60 years of preaching, prophets, warning, 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 and they did not repent. They were taken away to captivity. The southern kingdom saw all this happen, and they knew the truth and heard some of the same preaching and heard more preaching until the Babylonian captivity took them away. Jeremiah the prophet, the weeping prophet, warned them this is going to happen and preached through that period of captivity. There are other instances in the Bible, but there are things that point to the last days for us now. What will happen? What are the signs? I remember I was with my wife at an amusement park, and they always have a shop where you buy stuff. Now, that's not a man thing. That's a ladies thing. You want to buy something to remember the trip by. But I wasn't all that interested. I said, honey, I will be out here. There was a little amphitheater. And I said, I'll be out here when you just take as long as you want, and I'll just sit here, and I'll be here when you come out. So I'm sitting there all by myself in this amphitheater. And in a little while, somebody comes across the stage of that shell, the amphitheater, with a hand truck and what turned out to be speakers. And they set them on the stage. Then they went back, got more stuff, and they brought more stuff out. Then people started coming and milling around. And the thought occurred to me, something is going to be going on here. There's someone is going to sing or play or do something. There's evidence by what I see, something is going to happen here. The stage is being set for something. And sure enough, a group came and they sang. But it reminds me, the stage is being set today for all the fulfillment of the things about Israel, of his second coming to the earth. The bear to the north, the animosity worldwide, the anti-Semitism, all the nations rising against Israel. We see that in this day. The rise of the culture of Islam penetrating Europe that is going to create turmoil till someone will stand up and say, I will solve this problem, and people will believe them. They will believe a lie. You can't buy or sell once the tribulation gets into focus, unless you have the mark of the beast. I always wonder, how is it possible that the worldwide economy would mean you couldn't buy or sell? COVID proved to us how that could happen. That you can't go out. You're not allowed to do this. You must have a mask. You can't work here unless, and when you think of the political climate, a lot of people, if the Antichrist came and made those promises, they would blindly follow him today. I'm just saying the stage is being set for those final days. And all the things that are happening in Israel, I don't know if maybe some of you have been to Israel before. I've been twice. I have friends that go every year. And they said to me, just from one year to the next, it is amazing the progress and the change that takes place. Several years ago, my wife and I went, the church sent us to Israel, and we had small children at the time. And so we got over to Israel, and it reminded me of the 50s when I grew up. There was just the beginnings of building highways and roads. You know, I grew up, there were gravel roads that, you know, very few interstates. And it reminded me when I went to Bethlehem, just a rural community. So I went back 4 or 5 years ago. There's a checkpoint, high-rise buildings in Bethlehem. I mean, it's just amazing. They have all these things that they're doing, fish ponds, raising fish, minerals, the Air Force. Those planes fly in and out constantly to see the progress made of Israel. Well, up until 1948, the land of Israel was just desolate. there was nothing there to speak of, certainly no progress, no economy. And now a little country the size of New Jersey is fending off all these people that are rising against them. And you think, how is that possible? Because we're in the final hours. We are in the last. The stage is being set, is it not? And we're seeing that before our eyes. But there are two signs that were given to the nation of Israel. Number one, Sodom and Gomorrah. It says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Great open wickedness. In chapter 18, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. Peter referred to it as turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live godly. They could not even find 10 souls saved in Sodom. There was homosexuality. There was perverseness of all sorts throughout Sodom and Gomorrah. And that is a sign about the coming again of the Lord. It'll be as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what we're seeing in our country today, that people can't figure out, are they male or female? I mean, that it's mind-boggling. I can't comprehend how, and yet that's what's going on. Suddenly, Satan is capturing our young people, confusing them, and ruining their lives. And that's what we see. That would be a sign. Jude 1:7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, setting forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That is the horrible licentiousness and sin that he said is going to happen before the Lord comes. It'll be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he gives a second picture of the final days before he comes. And that is Noah and the flood. And we know that 1 Peter refers to it. He says, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved. Matthew 24 and 25 refer to the coming again for Israel. And in verse 37, Matthew 24, it says, and as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What was the days of Noah? People did what was right in their own eyes. Wickedness everywhere. Openly. You know, it's men and women. It's television. It's Hollywood. It's in politics. It's in education. It permeates our society in this day. Even a lack of patriotism. That's the day in which we live. For as in the days of Noah, that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And that's the way it's going to be at his coming. Peter said he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day from their unlawful deeds. That is where we are today. Apostasy worldwide. Increased anti-Semitism. The turmoil on the rise of the Islamic nations. The rise of China. The power of Russia. The world is ready to follow an antichrist that will pretend to have a solution and an answer to all of these things. And he is going to be the one that turns everybody toward him, not God. That is the plan of Satan. It's outlined in Scripture. So on one hand, we look at the stage being set. It's ready. We have to be ready. The Lord could come back at any moment. But there's a man named Charles Tremendous Jones. He was a layman, a Christian layman. And he made this statement I never forgotten. And he said, my bags are all packed, but my tool chest is open. I'm going to work till Jesus comes, till that day that I leave this earth. And so we have to be busy now while we can. And things can be done. There are things can be accomplished. I know Noah didn't have a whole lot of success, but he was faithful. He was a preacher of righteousness. And if nobody gets saved, I keep preaching. You know, if nobody responds, we've got a job to do to get the gospel out. And there are people that are responding. So our days, the second, the one thing are those two signs in particular that lead us to believe that time is short because the Lord's coming back for the nation Israel. And the rapture happens before that takes place. So that time is short. It could be today. But we know that our lives are brief. If it's 70 years, 80 years, 84 years, according to statistics, women live 2 or 3 years longer than men. So I'm not sure why that is. Maybe they're more careful about their life, men more careless. I don't know. But it comes to an end. And we've got to ask ourselves, what have I done for Christ? We have all these people gone before us. In Hebrews 11, we have these great men and women of faith. And we see great things they did, often with great opposition. Often it seemed impossible, and yet they accomplished great things. And he says, seeing those have gone before us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. If we're going to run a race, then we've got to be lean. A lot of baggage, a lot of worldliness. That's going to hinder our ministry. It's going to hinder our work. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. I believe in reference to the second coming of the Lord, he says that our time is short. Say, brethren, the time is short. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He also wrote to the church at Philippi, holding forth the word of life that I may receive in the day that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And he said, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? One day, according to Ecclesiastes, the silver cord will be loose, the pitcher will be broken, and we will pass over the other side. That'll be a great day, wonderful day to be with the Lord. Pain, suffering, sorrow, no more hearing aids, no more bifocals, no more bunions, no more aches and pains and arthritis and all the things that we didn't worry about when we were a child. It just, you get older, those things come. It'll be over. A glorified body. We will be immortal. We'll walk on streets of gold and a mansion that he's prepared for us. We can't fully comprehend what that is, but I can tell you it's going to be pretty good. It is going to be good. Anybody here suffer from any pain of any sort? Yeah. I remember the last time I really felt good, I was in first grade. I was on my way out to recess. And a little girl kissed me on the cheek. That's the last time I remember I felt good. Life wears on you, and it's difficult, but we have to persevere and pursue what God has called us to do. If you're saved and know the Lord, he has a plan for you. If you're alive, he has a plan for you. And in these last days, we have to get busy doing what we can to give out the gospel, to see people saved, that'll change people's lives. The little church that I attended when I was young came out of the American Baptist Convention, but it split. Because my grandfather actually resisted and they ran the preacher off. But they did ultimately come out of the convention and then the church just went downhill. Partly because of population, there was coal mining in the area and buying up property. But that wasn't the only reason. And I got saved, my life turned around. And I went back to that little church and held a youth rally. I didn't know how to preach it. Chad, I didn't know what I was doing. I just said, I want to see somebody saved. And so I organized this youth event and we had like 50 young people came to this youth event. And we're in a very country rural area. But all these teens came and we went to that little church. It was right there where I had grown up. The doors had been locked. We got the doors unlocked. We held a service there. Had a group come like our group here and they sang and play the piano. It's exciting. And then I got up to preach. When I finished, the preacher, my pastor, came up to me and said, "Jim, that was something. Like heaven's flag flew half-mast. The angels wept. It was pretty pitiful. I hadn't prepared anything. I didn't know how to prepare anything. I just filled my heart out. I just wanted to see somebody saved." And in that meeting, there were 7 young people that got saved in that meeting. One of the young men who grew up in a Methodist church, which at one time was really on fire for God, but since had fallen far away, he got saved in that meeting. He ended up going to Bible college. He ended up working as a Christian school teacher for many years till he retired. There's another young man that actually took over a ministry in a town next to us, and his wife, they both got saved in that service. And to this day is serving the Lord, faith the Lord. And almost every single one of them are out doing something for God. Here's somebody, a young kid that has no clue what he's doing. Just, "I know Jesus is in my heart, and I just want to see people saved." And God used that for his glory. We have a revival meeting in a little country town that's same summer. A friend of mine who I've gotten to know, I actually knew his sister pretty well. And he was a youth pastor in the church. He was a layman, but a youth pastor. Said, "Why don't we have a youth revival?" And so we set this up. We had no idea what we're doing. I didn't know the protocol. I didn't know what was proper, what was right. Just let's do that. And so we had these meetings. We had young people come. It's a little country church, a little bigger than this, but they had curved pews. If you ever seen one like that? So they had curved pews. And the building was packed every night. The last night, people are actually standing outside to be able to observe the service on the last night. There were 24 young people profess faith in Christ from that meeting. A few weeks later, they had a well-known personality, Christian personality from the South come, and they had like 4,000 people on the grounds, but not one person saved. I just want to say God can use anyone that's willing to give their life to God. It's absolutely amazing the people he can use. If he can use a donkey to speak, he could use you and me, couldn't he? He has a plan to do what little we can to serve the Lord. Now, if you're waiting, when you're running a race, you might say, "You know what? I'm going to pace myself." And that may be a good thing. But if you go too slow, you'll never catch up. And when you're running only a mile, 4 laps, you've got to run pretty fast to get started. And you might think, "Well, I've got time. I'll make it." Usually it's too late. And we don't know when the clock runs out on our lives, but we do know it will. One day that's it. And we have to utilize every minute that we can to serve the Lord. I look back at my life and I'll tell you, it's a blur. The things that we've done, where we've gone, I've been in 24 countries, we've started different churches that sometimes I have to ask my own, what did we just do? Where were we? You know, what are we doing? You know, I've made so many mistakes. I consider myself an expert because I've eliminated everything you shouldn't do. Made a lot of mistakes. But the one thing we didn't make a mistake is we said, "All right, we're going to go." We had no money. We just drove to Connecticut. Never been here. Didn't know anything. I didn't know a Catholic person. I didn't know anything about Catholicism. And they had, in the last 10 years before we came, they built 4 brand new Catholic church buildings in our town before we came. It was Catholic. I didn't know a Catholic person. The culture was different. Where I grew up, if your washing machine quit working, you dragged it out in the back and threw it in the woods. They didn't do that in Connecticut. If you had brush, you just put it in a pile and you burn it. First time I did that, somebody called the fire department and they put the fire out. I didn't fit the area. But God was gracious to allow us to work through all that. I know I had to offend a lot of people while learning some tough lessons, but God was gracious and our people being gracious. All I'm saying is God can use the weak things of the world to confound the wise and the mighty and do greater things than we could ever anticipate. But let's be honest with ourselves. One way or another, our time is short. Whether it be the Lord's coming back or whether it be he comes for us because we passed away. If you're going to do something for God, you better do it now, better do it quick. And you better do it well. Give your all. And that's what Paul did. Say, they that run a race, run all out. Full, total commitment. I close with an illustration again about running. In the 1984 Summer Olympics, which was in Los Angeles, it was the first time to have women in a marathon race. And so it was the inaugural event for women to run a marathon. And so they would run the 26 plus miles and they'd come in the Coliseum. They would make, it was either one or two laps around the Coliseum to finish the race. And there are people who crossed the line, already come in. The race was already won. But the entire Coliseum, Los Angeles Coliseum, stood to their feet. They saw someone come into the Coliseum that they, the terminology they use is they hit the wall. This lady hit the wall. Her muscles stopped working and they were just spastic. And so she came and came through the entrance to the Coliseum and was just, people could tell this is what happened. She'd missed one of the watering places or something, whatever, but she came across the end of the Coliseum. And stumbled as she tried to walk around and would stumble and walk. And she went from one side of the track to the other. It's painstaking to watch it. You can Google this and see what she did. I mean, every time I see it, just brings you to tears. Here's this woman straining, just barely making it, just getting around the track and people didn't know what to do. You know, do we stop her? The physician said, I think she was okay. Just, you know, leave her alone. Cause if you grab and help him, then she's disqualified. She went all the way around the track, across the finish line. People in the stands are dead silent except for weeping, watching this person strain to run this race. She fell in the arms of a doctor. She was okay. She finished 37th. But everybody remembers her, not the winner of the race. Gabrielle and Anderson Scheiss. Why? Because she pursued when it was not easy. She kept running. She just kept going. Kept going. And sometimes it's hard. There are things happen. There are things in life's discouraging. You just have to keep going. And one day, we can cross that line. Pain, suffering, sorrow is gone. We'll be with him. But we should be running all to receive the prize. We may not be first, but we can hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's bow for prayer. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, I just can't assume that everybody here knows the Lord or saved. Very likely. But there might be someone here that's never truly been born again by the Spirit of God. Now, if that's you this morning, we'd like to help you. I can take the Bible and show you, pray with you, that you can know that you have eternal life. The Bible says, these things I've written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. Through scripture, you can be assured of salvation. And if we can help you, please let us help you. And maybe someone has been inspired. Maybe there's something in your life you need prayer with. We'll be here. I'll be at the front. Some of our students can pray with you. But even there at your seat, just ask yourself, I don't know how much time I have, but am I committed till that day comes? Am I going to do all that I can to serve the Lord? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your blessings. Thank you for this time this morning. And oh God, may we do our best to serve you with all of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand if we could and have thine own way is what number, Chet? 414. 414. If you need that, maybe you already know it. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way.
Thank you.